1 Samuel 17. Last week we looked at some steps in going from the problem to the solution. I'm not going to go over the steps. I'm just going to give them to you. I was going to do a more of a review, but I've cut the review short because of what the Lord wants me to share with you today. So through 1 Samuel 17, we've been looking at getting from the problem to the solution, the life of David. We've been looking at what David did in terms of facing Goliath. And the first thing we need to do, we said, was to identify the problem. What's step two? Make a quality decision. Okay? All right. You've identified what the problem. Now, what are you going to do about it? And the decision that you're going to make, is it a quality decision? Because it needs to be. And it's a quality decision if it's coming from the stance of God's perspective, what God says about the matter, what God wants you to do. David had to decide that he's going to make a quality decision, and he did. He said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to fight. Step three, you got to find your evidence. Now, the evidence can come in two different ways. Number one for us. Number one, it can come in terms of what God did for you before. Now, you're facing something else again, and the God who did it before is able to do it again. Can I get an amen? And also, the second part of find your evidence is for us today, the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about it? What does God want us to do? What should our stance be in terms of the Word of God? What's step four? Here, that's it. Here. I think I doubled that. I did double that last week. Here. So David went, he found his evidence. He said, well, my God who helped me before helped me to kill the lion and the bear. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine? All right. And then step four, hear what the Lord is saying. That's what we've got to do today. And we've got to speak in the face of our giants and tell our giants to also hear. You hear from me today that in Jesus' name you are coming down. You're not going to hold me back anymore in Jesus' name. And maybe that's why it's there twice. Hear. We've got to hear, but the giant also needs to hear. And that's what David spoke out. He said, the Lord will deliver me. What was he doing? He was decreeing something. He was prophesying something that hadn't happened yet. But he's saying, it's going to happen in Jesus' name. And your giants need to hear you decreeing against whatever is coming against your name. Your giants need to hear you. Are you hearing me, church? Your giants need to hear you. In other words, you need to use your mouth, your words, your tongue. You need to speak. You need to declare. Faith is not released until it is spoken. So we need to say it. There's no option there. You've got to use your mouth. Say it. Okay? And then believe what you say. Step five was meditate on the word. We started this last week. And we've got to meditate on the word. And we looked at some scriptures, one of them being Joshua 1 verse 6. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, because that's the only way that you're going to find good success. And by the way, God wants you to have good success. Come on, say with me, good success. Good success, man. He wants you to have it. Good success. Doesn't matter how it looks and what it smells like, what it tastes like. God wants you to have good success. So this week we're going to move on and look at step six. Step six is the power of confession. The power of confession. So you need to understand and you need to know that your words have power. We know this already. We've been teaching this for so many years, right? That your words have power. David looked at the giant, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 46. And he said, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Again, he was prophesying. So David spoke more than once. Okay? And on this occasion, he was saying in verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. Had he delivered Goliath into his hands yet? No. But he was prophesying that he will. He was declaring that he would. He was confessing, if you like, that is what will happen. Now, let's look at some scriptures. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I want us to look at these two words, confession and salvation. I believe you know them already, but I'm just reminding you of these things. And that's what the Holy Spirit would have us do at times. Remember what you already know, because perhaps we need to put it into practice because of what's coming or because of what we're in. All right? So confession. The word confession is the Greek word homologia, which is a compound Greek word, homo, same, and logia, word. So when you put it together, it means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. When you're facing your giant, you need to say what God says about your giant. If your giant is sickness, what has God said about sickness? Whatever God has said about sickness, that's what you need to say about it. Sickness is not from God. Let me try again. Sickness is not from God. Now, if you understand that, then you got no problem. If you don't understand that, you have a problem, and you need to resolve that. You really need to reconcile that in your spirit. Because there are people out there, and I've heard them, teaching that sickness is from God. And sickness is nothing bad cannot come from God. It's not from God. And if sickness was from God, why would God send his only son, Jesus Christ, for us to have healing? That does not make sense. It's a contradiction in terms. Are you with me, church? All right. So we need to understand and we need to reconcile that fact and get it into our spirit. Because if we don't get it there, then we're going to just believe anything that we hear. We're going to believe the same old because maybe it's a traditional thing or maybe we've heard so many people say the same, say that. And what they're saying is not necessarily true. And it certainly isn't true if it doesn't line up with God's word. The word salvation is a Greek word, soteria, which means everything gained, nothing missing. Okay? It means health, safety, deliverance, and deliverance from temporal things, as well as deliverance in spiritual things as well. It's a broad word. It also means to rescue. And there's another Hebrew word that I might look at today, which means to rescue. To snatch away from. I'm going to look at that word. I'm going to show it to you in a moment. But this is what we've got to do. The Bible says, for with the heart one believes unto God, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're saying the same thing God says, right, to our place of health, to our place of safety, to our place of deliverance, to our place where we're being rescued, to our place of safety. Okay? Good. So, and that's that. I don't need to say anything more on that, really, to be honest with you, because we should all understand that by now. Now, step number 7. What are we going to do then? All right, we're saying the right thing. We're saying what God says. Well, now you've got to act on the word. Where a lot of people stop, where a lot of people fail, they don't act on the word. Or they only act when it's convenient, when it's, when they feel that they can. And a lot of people place so much weight on feelings that sometimes the word can even be lost because our feelings take over. And now we're not able to do what God's word says we should do because we're paying so much attention to feelings. Feelings are part of our emotions and God, they're God-given, but they've got to be under control. They've got to be under discipline. And if they're not under discipline, then your feelings will rule and your feelings will take you, if you're not careful, away from the things of God. So we've got to act on God's word. We say it, but then we've got to act on it. David, in verse 48, hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. He didn't walk, he didn't go backwards like the whole camp of Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. Every time Goliath went forward, they went back. But David was able to come, and the Bible says twice in this story, David ran. Twice it mentioned him running. And he ran towards the Philistine. He acted, if you like, on God's word. Why? Because he knew that God was with him. You hear that, church? I said he knew that God was with him. No matter what he was facing, he knew that God was with him. And if God was with him, then who can be against him? Hey, church, God is with you. Now, it may not seem like it, it may not look like it, it may not smell like it, it may not taste like it, but I'm telling you that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And how many people know that Jesus does not lie? So we've got to take him then at his word. God is with you. Amen. Everybody say together with me. God is with me. Say it with me. God is with me. Say it again. God is with me. One more time. God is with me. And He is with me. You just said a fundamental truth that nobody can take away. Papa said, No. Supposing nothing. God is with you. Because He loves you. He said He will never leave you nor forsake you. Forsake you. When you're going through hard times, and you're going to see that. You're going to see that in a moment. When you're going through hard times, you're not alone. God is with you. He will take you through. But your trust has to be with Him. You have to be with Him. You've got to act on God's word. No good having it up here, church. Mm-mm. If it's up here and not lived out, not acted upon in times when it's needed to be acted, it profits you nothing. You're not pleasing God. Let's just put it that way. You're not pleasing God, church. You're not. So we've got to act on God's word. David would not have victory had he not acted on the word that was in his heart, whatever word that was. He knew that God was with him. He loved God. And we see that in his life. Right? But if he had not moved, if he had not taken action, nothing would have happened. Goliath would still be, well, maybe not still be, but Goliath would have had the victory and not Israel. Let's look at some scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily. So we've got to hear, and we've got to do what? Observe to do. We've got to observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily. Let me see the hands of those who want to increase mightily. I've got two hands up. All right, that's almost everybody. All I think is just the kids. They're busy doing something else. James 1:22. Be ye doers of my word and not hearers only. Why? Because then you'll be deceiving yourself. You hear the word, yes, that's true, Pastor. Yes, that's true. And then you get up and you don't do it. You're deceiving yourself. That's exactly what the enemy wants. Don't think the enemy doesn't come to church, but he can't come to this one. I said he can't come to this one. All right. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we don't want to be, not, we've got people who are going into deception. We know the God that we serve, and we know what God is able to do. Amen?
Amen.
All right, step number 8. Possess patience. So important, this step. And it's important that we understand this as well. You're facing your giants. You've got to possess patience. Sometimes your giants will move immediately. Sometimes they won't. We've experienced that in life, all of us. We've experienced the suddenly of the Lord. We've experienced with sudden. You pray once and bam, that thing is gone. But there are times again when we've prayed and the thing has not gone yet. And that might be for different reasons, which I won't go into now because of time. But we've got to possess patience. David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone. So there he was now in front of Goliath. He wasn't fearing and said, oh my gosh, I wonder if Goliath's going to hit me before I get the stones. So he's got to put his hand in the bag, take out the stone, put the stone in the sling, and then position himself. And by the time he's done all that, he could be thinking, well, by the time I'm doing all of that, no, Goliath could get to me. Goliath could easily just swipe me or kill me. But he wasn't doing that. I believe that David had faith in God. And that he knew that the protective arm of God was with him, even though he's facing this big giant that he's never faced before, the big giant that looks threatening, that looks like it's going to kill him. Yet, David, I believe he possessed patience. He said, right now, I'm in front of you, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prepare myself in front of you to do what God wants me to do properly. And that's what he did. He possessed patience. Let's take a look at this. Because we need to have a closer look at this word, patience. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, first of all, it's a test. And I'm not even going to say too much on that, but the testing of your faith. Every single one of us has faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, to every man is given the measure of faith. So you have faith. To every man is given the measure of faith, but your faith now can be tested. Your faith now can be tried. And it's tested like, when you need to use it, are you going to use it? Or are you going to back off? You're facing this giant. The giant could be a big mountain bill. It could be a big bill that you've never seen before. Now, am I going to trust God for this bill to be cleared, for God to provide for me with this bill? Or am I going to, you know, revert from that and go to the fleshly way, if you like, the ordinary way of doing things? And so now you take your eyes off Christ, and now your eyes are on the bill. Because your eyes are on the bill, you sort of gone into a fleshly direction now, trying to do everything you can to clear that bill. When really God says, keep your eyes on me, be steadfast upon me, because I am going to do it for you. I am your provider. Come on, everybody shout, God is my provider. And that's, again, a biblical truth that ought to be a reality in our lives. God is your source, man. He's your provider, church. And if you begin to look at other things, even your job, as your provider, as your source, God will teach you, he will show you something, and he will test your heart, for him to find out what's in there, but for you to see what's in there. He will test your heart so that you can see that, hang on a minute, there's something there. My focus is wrong. I know that happened to me years ago, where everything I was leaning on was not the Lord, and the Lord, bam, one by one, he just moved them out of the way. Bam, moved them out of the way. This person, bam, that person, bam. You pick up the phone and you're calling nobody. Bam, moved them out of the way. And it was later when I realized, oh my gosh, I was leaning on man more than I was leaning on God. And I had to change that. Now, the testing of your faith produces. That word produces. Let me give you a different word. It employs, or it puts to work, patience. Right? The testing of your faith puts patience to work. Alright? And patience needs to have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, the Bible says, lacking nothing. So let's have a closer look at that. Patience is the word hypomone. It means to abide. It means endurance as to things, people, or circumstances. It's the quality, it means to bear up, and it's the quality that doesn't succumb whilst under pressure or under trial. So, yes, you're going through pressure facing your Goliaths, but I'm still going to trust God. I'm still going to praise God. I'm still going to go to church. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to read his word. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up. I am still going on. Are you following me, church? It puts this quality, the enduring quality of your life, to work. Irrespective of what's happening, you're still doing what God wants you to do. You're still being where God wants you to be. You're still serving, praying, praising him. And nothing, you're determined now that nothing will rob you of giving praise to God. You're still the same. And that's what this word is talking about. To abide, endurance as to things, people, circumstances. To bear up under. Remember now, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God has he promised there that he will not give us more than we can bear. But with that temptation, trial, crosses, with that circumstance, whatever it may be that you're going through, he will with that make a way of escape so that we will be able to bear it. So no matter what you are facing, you can overcome it in Jesus' name. Number 9. I'll leave that there. I've got to wait for God's timing. So if you're getting everything wrong, and by the way, as I mentioned, let me just say this. You see, you could be going from step 1 to step 10, and God can move after you after step 1. And during any one of these, and maybe if you think back in your life, and you look back and say, oh yes, my gosh, I had this difficulty, I had this giant, I had this problem. And God answered, I prayed once and it happened. I prayed, you know, I've gone to step 2, step 3, and God came through for me. God can come through at any time he wants to come through in your life, church. All right? But I'm giving you practical things that you need to put into your life. And this is not the first time. I've preached on this at least twice before in the years here in church. Waiting for God's timing. That's what you got to do. 1 Samuel 17:50, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. So it wasn't even using maybe the traditional weapons that would be expected to be used, but it was using something else to overcome. But the point here is that we've got to wait for God's time. Timing is everything with God, church. Sometimes we try things and it doesn't happen because guess what? The timing is wrong. Anybody been there?
Yeah,
the timing, only me and Cara. Sometimes the timing is wrong. And so that's why you've got to be careful. Never say never. Because the first time, well, I tried that before and it didn't work. Well, maybe the timing was wrong. Maybe it wasn't time for that thing to happen yet. Whatever it was. No matter how logical it may seem in your eyes, maybe it was the wrong time. It wasn't God's time. If it's not God's time, it's the wrong time. Micah 7 verse 7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Remember that word? It's word salvation. It means everything gained, nothing missing. The Hebrew is the same as the Greek. Okay, everything gained, nothing missing. One of the Greek words for salvation, one of the Hebrew words for salvation is also never mind. But it's everything gained, nothing missing. It's the same thing. Shalom, that's the word I was looking for. Shalom, peace. Okay? The peace of God. Okay, and he gives that even when you're facing your giants, you can still have the peace of God. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 9. 7 to 9. Let us not be weary in doing well, for we shall reap if we faint not. Don't get tired of doing the right thing. Don't get tired of doing the good thing. Don't be tired of serving God. Don't be tired of doing what you know from God's word that you ought to be doing. Right? Because if you don't faint, and that word faint means to quit, it means to give up. If you don't faint, if you don't quit, if you don't give up, you're going to reap. Isn't that good news? So what it means then, church, isn't that good news? Right. Because all that means that, well, if I want to reap, and I'm sure we all here want to reap, all I've got to do is not quit. Yeah, it's hard, it's tough, but God has already given me his promises that he won't give me more than I can bear. He's already said he will make a way out of nowhere. He's already said that I will be with you in all things. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we've got to believe him at his word, employ his word in our heart, and make that those bold confessions in the face of adversity, in the face of your giants, and believe God that you will reap. Because he already said it. If you don't quit. Galatians 6, 7 and 9. Let's have a look at the word weary. It means to become faint-hearted. Sorry. It means to become a coward. It means to be desperate. God doesn't want you to be a coward. Faint-hearted. And desperate. If David was faint-hearted, coward, or desperate, he wouldn't have had the victory that he had with Goliath. And step 10. Expect the answer. David ran, verse 51 of 1 Samuel 17, he ran and he stood over the Philistine. Expect the answer. I believe that when David was approaching the giant, he confessed and he declared in front of him more than once that today, you know, his head is going to be taken from him. Today, I'm going to have victory over you. Today, you know, I'm going to conquer you. And, you know, I believe that in his heart, he had expectation. And when he went, he had victory. And the Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 18, for surely there is an end and your expectation shall not be cut off. And again, that's good news. If we look at that word expect, it means to wait for, to look for something to happen. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. Here we go again with another scripture of God talking about you. Says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's the God that we serve. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. To those who love, is there anybody here who loves the Lord? Well, this verse is for you. And we know that all things work together for good. to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, I've gone through this part pretty quickly because I want to share, as I said earlier, I want to share something else with you, but it's connected to what we're talking about. And really, what we're talking about is facing our giants. But we need to understand who we are in the mix of things. But before we get there, let me just give you the 10 steps on the screen here. And we can see it there. All 10 steps have got to identify the problem, make a quality decision, find your evidence. Hear. You need to hear, but your giants also need to hear what you are releasing from your mouth. Meditate on the word. Confess the word. Act on the word. Possess patience. Wait for God's timing. And we've got to expect the answer. Expectation, by the way, is the breeding ground for miracles. You want a miracle in your life? You've got to have expectation. Well, Pastor David, suppose I expect and it doesn't happen. No, you've got to have expectation. You've got to have expectation. If you don't expect a miracle, it might not happen. So you've got to have expectation. Now, I'm going to take you somewhere else. I'm going to sort of give you something different now that's hopefully pointing back to the same thing, and I want to end with this, really. And what I'm saying to you today is that you've got to make a choice, and hopefully you've already made that choice, and that choice is the right choice that you've made. But I'm going somewhere with this. Bear with me for a few moments. Now, listen to these statements. Satan votes against you. That should be no new news. The devil doesn't like you, all right? And is voting against you. All right? But then on the other side, God votes for you. God is on your side. He votes for you. But guess what? Even though God is voting for you, guess what? You now have to make a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to vote? My vote counts. Am I going to vote for God? Or am I going to vote for Satan? Are you hearing me? Satan wants you. God wants you. Satan wants you. God has you. But has he really got you? What are you voting for? If he's got you, then you will live a life doing the things that he wants you to do. You will hear as we've been hearing, but you'll also obey. Never enough just to hear, oh, I'm a Christian, but I go to church once a month. I'm a Christian, but I don't pray. I'm a Christian, but I don't fellowship with God's people. I'm a Christian, but I don't give. No such thing. No such thing. Those things are not characteristics of the kingdom. And so, your vote is important. Okay? And your vote is the thing that counts. Now, I've stuck up here. John 17, verse 11. It says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, and the key thing here is that God has voted for you. He's chosen you and he's given you to his son Jesus Christ. There are other scriptures that I could look up, but I don't want to stay long on this. I just want to get this clear in your head before I go any further. Okay? That God has voted for you. That scripture there, that one scripture, proves it. You're predestined, if you like. Okay? And so God has chosen you and given you to his son to fulfill your purpose in the kingdom. Now, when we vote right, when we vote for God, we make our election sure. When we vote for God, we make our election sure. Okay? Now, let me give you a couple of scriptures to help you with this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. All right? So, Peter was saying here that we've got to make our calling and our election sure. All right? God has voted for us. Now we've got to make sure that God has voted for us. We've got to make sure, if you like, that now God has voted for me and I'm saying I vote for him. I've got to make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do. Are you following me? Got to make sure. And that's what he ends up saying in the bottom part of this verse. For if you do these things, what things? The things that God has told us to do. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to what? According to election might stand. Not of works, but of him who called. And what Paul was saying here is that folks that are not even born yet, folks that haven't done any good, haven't done any evil, guess what? God has voted for them, God has elected them, so that they're elected into the kingdom of God to fulfill the purpose that God has laid into their hearts. That's what this verse is actually saying. It's saying to us that before we were born, God knew you, and we know this already. God selected you. God has given you a purpose. He's given you your number of days before you were even born. He's given you purpose. And this is not according to works, but according to him who called you. Now, we can all agree God has called us, yes? And we can all agree God has given us purpose, yes? And our duty, our responsibility is to make sure that we're heading in the direction where we fulfill the purposes of God. Can I get an amen? I put one more screen up there because I want you to understand, I've underlined election. And I want you to understand what that actually means. Definition of election. It means one chosen. So, God has elected you, all right? And you've got to make sure that your calling and your election is sure. Make sure that if God has elected you, make sure you're doing his will. Make sure you're fulfilling his purpose. All right, so God has elected you. In other words, then, God has... Election means one chosen, one set apart, chosen for a position, but not yet installed. It means to be selected. It means chosen by a majority vote. These are the definitions of the word election. All right, so God is the one who's chosen, and he hasn't chosen you because you do more work than anybody else. And we saw that in the previous verse that we looked at, the last verse we looked at. It's not according to works, but according to God's purpose. That's how we're elected. Church, don't we serve a good God? We serve a good God. God has chosen you. So don't look at yourself as insignificant. Don't look at yourself as Mr. and Mrs. Nobody. Don't look at your problems. Sometimes we let our problems, our difficulties, our challenges define us. Don't look at yourself through the eye of our problems. Look at yourself through the eye of God's word and how God sees you. Because God sees you as a precious people. God sees you as victorious people. God sees you as individuals that can and will accomplish his purpose in your life. That's why he's elected you. Zechariah chapter 3. I'm going to read Zechariah 3 verses 1 to 5. And this is really where I'm going. Let me just read it to you. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel of the Lord. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by him. Now, I mentioned this some weeks ago, very briefly, but I'm going to give you a little bit more detail. in regards to, so you have four different groups of people. You have Satan, you have Joshua the high priest, Satan standing to oppose him, but you also have the angel of the Lord with them. But there's a fourth set of people, which was Joshua's companions, and we see them mentioned in the verses that I just read. Now, the Bible says that he stood there to oppose him, but Joshua stood before the angel of the Lord with filthy garments. And what we see here in this passage, we see Joshua standing up, we see Satan coming now and accusing him. And you can imagine what he was saying. Look at you. See his finger pointing. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. And all he was doing was accusing Joshua. You're coming, but look at your garments. You're coming, but look at you. Look at you. And what he was doing, if I can put it in maybe today's vernacular, look at your faults. You're coming before God, but look what you did yesterday. Look what you did last night. Look, you shouldn't have been at that place that where you were, but look where you are. Look what you said. Look at your thoughts and what you're thinking about. The pictures and the things that you're listening to, perhaps. The images that perhaps will take you away from the things of God. You're looking at them. And so, you know, that's how the Holy Spirit will come to convict us that that's wrong and make a change. But the accuser of the brethren comes, points the finger and condemns. Makes you feel like you're worth nothing. Makes you feel that you are no good. Pointing out all your sin and your uncleanness. Whereas the Redeemer on the other side is saying that, not that I haven't seen them, God sees them and says, but no, I'm coming, and I'm coming with something different. I'm coming with clean garments. I'm coming with something that I'm going to clothe Joshua with. You see, God was looking past, the songwriter said, he looks beyond my faults and saw my needs. And that's what he was doing with Joshua. He was looking past everything, the filthy garments that Joshua had, and he was looking at Joshua. And he was seeing the potential. He was saying that this is my son, I can use him. I can use those that are standing with him, around him. So even though his garments may be filthy, they're not going to be filthy for long in Jesus' name. And so he produced the spotless robe of righteousness, if you like, and gave it to Joshua. And he said to his brethren, come. Clothe them. Notice, he said to his brethren, the people of Joshua. We know it's Joshua's people because if you look in verse 8 of that chapter, it tells us that his companions were Joshua's companions. And what's beautiful about that, in verse 8 it says that, for they are a wondrous sign. The people around Joshua are a wondrous sign. Church, the people around you, no matter how you look, no matter what the force, no matter what the difficulties, no matter what the mistakes that you have made, God loves you. God has prepared a robe of righteousness and he wants to put it on you so that he can commission you. When we look further down in the chapter, we see Joshua's commissioning. The commissioning did not happen until his garments were changed. And that's what fasting is about. It's about coming before God, humbling ourselves, putting away activity, putting away everything that we would want to go for, and saying, Lord, not me, but it's about you. And Lord, we want to come into your presence, Lord. We want you to mold us, to shape us. Lord, we want you to fill us and to use us, Lord, like never before. We don't want to go through the motions anymore, Lord, but we want you, Lord God. We don't want things, Lord. Yes, we need things, and you know that, but Lord, right now, my priority is you. So we're positioning ourselves, Lord, for you to come into our hearts, into our life, into our family, into our marriage, into our church, into our ministries, Lord, into our children's life. Lord, we're positioning ourselves for you. We want to get into your presence, Lord. And you may come before God's presence and you still may have faults and whatever it is, how you may look. And the Lord is not seeing that. He is seeing you. Because you're a precious possession of God. He sent his son. He loves you so much. He sent his son to die for you. The clothes that you have, they're filthy. They can't be removed. And that's what Jesus is doing. And church, that's what he's doing now. Whatever the faults, whatever the things, whatever the messes that you have in your life, listen, God is a God of a turnaround. He can fix it. He can change it. He can give you something new. So that you can go forward, so that you can represent him and carry out his purposes. How's your heart though? Because if the words are falling on hearts that are hardened, it won't work. You hear it, you know what to do, but you don't do it. Won't work. Let me give you some things here. In verse 1, I'll point out those words that are in blue. Very important. And then I'm kind of finished. I really believe the Lord wants me to show you this. Okay? Because it's important. First of all, you are the righteousness of God. God, we've seen it already. God has elected you. Amen? Come on, can I get a loud amen from you?
Yeah.
Let me say it again. God has elected you.
Amen.
He has elected you, okay? God has elected you. But Satan will come to oppose you. Right? We already seen that he's coming against us. The word Satan means opponent, accuser, adversary. One who stands against. He wasn't really caring about Joshua. He's just standing against him because he didn't want him to do God's will. He didn't want him to do God's work. But the Lord said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. That word rebuke, it means a sharp rebuke or criticism of one person to another or of a circumstance. And I've given you some examples where that word is used in the Bible. It's a very strong Hebrew word, a very strong word. It's a sharp, sharp rebuke. So it wasn't just a little petty thing. It was a sharp rebuke, right? As in Joseph. When Joseph rebuked Joseph, when Joseph came before Joseph and told him about the dreams that he had, the Bible says that Jacob rebuked Joseph. And that word is used here. He strongly rebuked him because it was not the thing to do. You know, at the time. But yet, later on they'll find out that God was in it. The word is also used when Boaz commanded his servants not to rebuke. Well, he rebuked his servants because his servants came and told them not to rebuke Ruth. They were rebuking Ruth. They were sharply rebuking a Ruth that came on the scene. And we all know the story about Ruth and what happened there. It's used again when God divided the Red Sea in the book of Psalm 106. Talks about God rebuking the sea. It's a strong it's a strong word of authority, a strong word of rebuke. And one of the definitions, one of the Hebrew meanings of the word rebuke, it means stop no more. Stop no more. So you've had enough, stop no more. You don't have any rule or any rights to continue doing what you're doing. That's what that word means. Now, it's also used in rebuking God's enemies. And it's used there in Isaiah 54, verse 9, when God promising not to rebuke or to be angry with his people. Used to rebuke his enemies in Psalm 9:5 and Isaiah 17:13. So that word rebuke is a very strong rebuke. So when the angel of the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan," it was a strong rebuke that was coming to Satan. And that's why you don't see him anymore in the next picture that I'm going to flash up in a moment. It's not there. But let's look at the word brand. Because the Bible says that, is this not a brand? This is referring to Joshua now. Listen to this. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? The word brand is a specific identifying mark that represents something of value. A brand identifies the product with its manufacturer. And church, listen to me very carefully. You are a brand. God has you marked.
Yeah.
Oh my God. I wish you could see this in the spirit. God has a special mark on you that says, "No, Satan, you can't touch this one. They belong to me. They're mine." You are branded. You know you're branded with the blood of Jesus. Oh, come on, church. You're branded with the blood of Jesus Christ. Just like how in the Old Testament, where all the doorposts of the camp of the Hebrews, okay, we're marked with blood, and the angel of death passed over, couldn't do anything. Why? Because it was marked with God's blood. With the blood that was on the doorpost. And if they saw it, they knew that these were God's people. Don't touch them. I'm telling you that you are a brand marked by God. That's why the Bible says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10:17. The ending of that verse. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Why? Because you are a brand. You are God's representative. You are marked by God, loved by God, commissioned by God. And God has a work, and this is why our eyes have to be open. God has a work for you to do in this church, as well as maybe outside the church in your workplace. God has a work for you to do. And if you're not careful, you'll become blinded as to the functions of God's and his purposes of using your talents for the building of his kingdom. And you'll let, if you're like the giants that come up in your life, blind you away from the things of God. And you forget who you are. You forget that you're called by God, that you're marked by God. We have our eyes too much on what's going on and everything that's going wrong, rather than looking at the things that are going right. What's going right? You've got air that you breathe. You're alive. That alone is enough. Because while there's life, there is hope. You are a brand. God has selected you for such a time as this, church. And it's time that we recognize it. It's time that we pursue him. Again, the fasting has finished, but that doesn't mean we should finish fasting. And I will be coming back to you more on that. It doesn't mean that we don't start pursuing the presence of God. That's your number one priority. Your number one priority is not your work. It isn't. It's the person who gave you the job that you're able to go to earn money. Your number one business and priority is God, church. It's God getting into his presence. That's your starting point. That's your ending point as well. When I'm in the presence of God, I'm light. When I'm in the presence of God, I have liberty. I have freedom. When I'm in the presence of God, I can hear him easier, rather than from a distance. But you're going to make the time to do it. There's always a part you have to play. Let me go deeper with this. It says, well, the Bible says that, is this not a brand? But listen to this. Plucked from where? Plucked from the fire. And some of us may be going through the fire right now. But I'm telling you, the good news is that it's coming to an end. Because one day God is going to just pluck you out. Church, listen. One day it's going to come to an end. One day, you're in the midst of this thing. And you're in the midst of confusion. You're in the midst of everything that is so heavy upon you. But God is a God who is able to pluck his people out. Just like that. You're going in your life and your Monday morning comes and here he goes with the routine. And then suddenly, the suddenly of the Lord shows up. And suddenly, everything changes. Come on, church. Suddenly, everything changes. One moment you're in debt. The next moment you're not in debt. Everything changes. One moment you're sick and you've been sick for such a long time. And then bam, God plucks you up out of that fire, that testing. You know what fire does? Fire tests. Didn't we look at that scripture earlier? Fire tests. Fire also purifies. That's why the songwriter says, some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the waters, I think, but all through the blood. We are a brand, okay? Plucked. I've got it there. I didn't even realize I had the word plucked there. It says, to snatch away. And that's what God will do. One day, he's going to snatch you out of that fire. Snatch you away. And deliver you, defend you, rescue you, save you, for you to escape without fail. Come on, we serve a tremendous God, church. I don't know what you are going through, but I'm telling you that it won't go on forever. Because you serve a God who says, listen to me, you're my brand, I have you marked, and you're going through it right now, but that's okay. Because you know what I'm doing? I'm purifying you. You know what I'm doing? I'm testing you. Are they going to give up while they're going through the fire? Are they going to quit while they're going through the fire? Are they going to continue to go to church while they're going through the fire? Or are they going to stay and make excuses why they can't come? And we already dealt with the excuses, but God is saying, I'm going to pluck you up and pluck you out in Jesus' name. And suddenly, the Son of the Lord comes upon you and everything changes. And in the power of God begins to work more and more in your life. God is in the business of bringing out the best out of you. Because he's already placed it in you. But we have to humble ourselves. I don't know what fire you're going through. I don't know what giants you're facing right now. I know that Joshua, as he stood right there with Satan on one hand and the angel of the Lord on the other, and his companions looking around him and seeing him, you know, Joshua was standing there and Joshua didn't say anything. Nothing at all. God did the fighting for him. God did the fighting for him. You're listening to that? God did it. Sometimes we feel that we have to always have an answer. You don't always have to have an answer. I was reading just finished the book of Matthew and Mark, and just reading about Jesus and how he stood up before the accusers, before he was crucified. And there were times when he didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. And he said, what, you have nothing to say? You have nothing to say? Of course he had a lot that he could say. There's a lot that he could have actually done. But he was doing the Father's will. And he knew that this was a sacrifice, though painful though it was, even thinking about it, he had to do it. And I'm telling you that God has his eye on you. You are a brand. And God is going to pluck you out of the fire in the name of Jesus. You are marked. Okay? And before you were born, your days were mapped out for you. So God knew who you are today and knew who you would be today. He knows who you're going to become tomorrow. He sees your future. He's got you in his hands, man. Church, you're safe. I can comfortably say that you're safe. No matter what you're going through, no matter what the circumstance, you are safe. The only thing you've got to make sure that you're doing is that you're focused upon God and continuing to do his will. Those giants in your life are coming down in Jesus' name. They ain't always going to be there. Sometimes you may need to fight. Sometimes God will do the fighting for you. Joshua stood up and he did nothing. As a matter of fact, even his companions. God was the one who provided a robe of righteousness, but God said, your companions around you. They told him, the instruction went to them, take his filthy garments off him. Take it off him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says that you who are a strong, bear the infirmities of the weak, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we're called to be one another's brothers and sisters. We're called to be alongside one another, and we've got to faithfully do what God has called us to do. Look at this picture. No more accuser of the brethren. The angel of the Lord said, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. It's gone from the scene, gone from the picture. There's nothing more he could do now. And God will do what he said he would do. Clothe him. Take his filthy garments off him and clothe him with the garments of righteousness. Listen to me. The next time Satan comes up to you and reminds you of your past, because he's good at doing that. Look what this says. Look what this says you should do. Can you read that together? Ready? Read. The next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Come on, man. We're in warfare. And if you're good, Satan's attacking you and presenting these giants before you, and you're just going to be like the children of Israel, just backing off and looking all silly, like you don't serve a God. You people who serve a God, not because you're not alone. You've got your brothers and sisters around you, just like his companions around you. You've got the Holy Ghost inside you, you've got his word around you, you've got the angels of God around you. That's four things I mentioned right there. Any one of those should be enough. You have more than enough. Remind him of his future. What is his future? You know, I'll put it up there for you to see. Revelation 20, verse 10. That's his future. That's his future, church. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That's his future. He doesn't want to know his future. He knows he's destined for the lake of fire. He knows that's where his destiny is. And that's why he's rampant and trying to do everything he can against the church. Doesn't want the church to prevail. Doesn't want the church to fulfill God's purpose. Doesn't want you to be who God's called you to be. Don't want your gifts and talents used. We can't allow that to happen anymore in Jesus' name. One more. This is the last screen. And the last screen is our purpose statement. Every week we say this. But do we know what we're saying? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me some of the days of my life. Goodness and mercy will follow me when everything is going well. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He didn't stop there. He says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why the house of the Lord? Because he knows that's where God dwells amongst his people. That's why the psalmist said that. David loved the house of God so much, nothing would prevent him from coming to the house of God. Folks, listen. We've got to be of the same disposition as well. Goodness and mercy. In the Hebrew, it says, goodness and mercy is in hot pursuit after me all the days of my life. That's how much God loves you. Goodness and mercy is trying to get into your life, trying to overtake you and going in front of you. But if we have a religious mindset, this will just be words. You know, if we're not careful, the devil just put us to sleep while the word is going out. Just put us to sleep, spiritual sleep. So it goes in one ear and out the next. We say it every week, so it becomes a familiarity now, breeds contempt. But we need to realize what we are saying. And what David was saying, he spoke from his heart and he meant it. And I want us to mean it every week when we say it. Goodness and mercy is in hot pursuit after me. So it doesn't matter what is going to me, it doesn't matter what giants I'm facing. Goodness and mercy is trying its best to get into my life. It doesn't matter how I look and the faults that I have, God already knows and sees that. But hey, praise God, he's able to change those garments. You're a brand plucked, that's going to be plucked from the fire. Marked for his purposes. Let's bow our heads.